Oh, thank you, Pastor Ziegler. Good evening. That's a good, strong one. The study guide has been made fun of already tonight. We'll have a time at the end of service for you to repent and do better. But it's not near. I know it's not like that. It's not really a study guide. What I did, I just sent my PowerPoint over, and he just copied the pictures off the PowerPoint. So it's kind of a pitiful, weak little thing, and several of you had fun making fun of it. Some even suggested it was going to be a very brief service tonight, but let me dissuade you of that right away. We'll try to be out of here within a decent hour. Just by way of review, it helps. God is interested in taking us somewhere. He's got an objective in mind. Okay, this isn't a haphazard, fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants thing that God's up to. He's up to something. He has a primary objective for you and I. And we'll get to that in a minute, but you remember the big aim of God in history? What's God up to? The big aim of God in history. If you went from pre-creation, creation, all the way to heaven, if we sort of said the Garden of Eden all the way to heaven, what is God up to? What does God want? Remember, we covered that. Let's see who can spit out that big mouthful of that big sentence. What is he up to in history? God is wanting to create what? What's that? Yes, that's his objective, but what's his big aim in history? Okay, you're getting close. The thing that God has wanted in his whole aim in history is to create a community, an all-inclusive community of loving persons where he is at the center. He is the chief sustainer and most glorious inhabitant of that community. That's exactly what he's had in eternity past in fellowship with the Trinity. That's what he had in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. A all-inclusive community of loving persons where he was the chief sustainer and most glorious inhabitant, then that was lost. But his aim didn't change. He initiated again with individuals, with Enoch and Noah and Abraham, then with a nation, the nation of Israel, and then with the church. That's what he wants with the church. And ultimately, that's what it's going to have in heaven. But because of the fall and the process of establishing this community of loving persons where he's the chief sustainer and most glorious inhabitant in this whole fellow community, because of the fall, God had to have another process going on. That's the whole process of, sometimes we just call that redemption. The process of redeeming us and transforming us. And he's got a goal in mind there too. God is not just interested in forgiving us of our sins and having a little home in heaven. The essence of the gospel in the great evangelical world is very simple. It's just peace with God and a home in heaven. That's it in an essence. But that is not the gospel. That's partially the gospel. That's not all the gospel. That's not the full gospel. That's not what God had in mind here. What does God have in mind for you and I so that we can be a fully participating member of this community? What's he got in mind for us? What's his objective? Oh, me. Oh, well, not fellowship, yes, but... Oh, what's another word for that? Christlikeness or holiness. God wants you and I to be holy. That's his primary overarching objective. In the morning, we're going to drill down on that point. But that's where he's taking us. He's taking us to a state of Christlikeness, holiness, or the pastor said spiritual maturity, which is right, and you gave the definition for spiritual maturity. When I can effortlessly do what Christ would do if he was in our situation. Now, we talked about in that process, it starts by knowing God. We have to know God correctly, who he is, how he interacts with us, what he expects from us. If you get that wrong, you get everything wrong. And in the process of knowing God, we suddenly begin to know ourselves. We find out that we're both defiled by sin and damaged, the consequences of sin on our lives. We talked about that last night. Unfortunately, we didn't get to the damage part. Ran out of time. But tonight, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who has the power to take a damaged, defiled self and transform them into everything God wants them to be. God has not set up some impossible to reach mark that you and I can't get there. God has given us the Holy Spirit who can enable us to be everything He wants us to be, who can work in our hearts in the miracle of a moment, but who can also work in our entire life in a incremental, progressive way that we can become everything God wants us to be over time. I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, I want to begin to read with verse 5, down through verse 15. Jesus said, "I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you ask me whither goest thou. But because I've said these things unto you," in other words, the fact he was leaving, "sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, can I give you Avery's translation of that verse? It's better to have Holy Spirit inside you than to have Jesus standing beside you. That's exactly what he said. He said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. But if he comes, and this is what all he's going to do, if he comes, number 8, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. If you flipped over, you don't have to go to the book of Acts, but if you went to the book of Acts, what you'd find is a book about the continuing work of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. The most prominent person in the book of Acts is, of course, Jesus. The most prominent activity of the church in the book of Acts is prayer. They engage in prayer more than anything else in that book. But the catalyst, the power behind everything that happens in the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit. He's front and center. He's in every paragraph, every page, mentioned almost 40 times in those few chapters that are there. But what is amazing, at the very heart of the book, in chapter 19, Paul is going through the upper coast of Ephesus. And somehow he stumbles on a group of disciples of John the Baptist. And he asks them we shouldn't be surprised, not in the book of Acts, that he asks this question. He says, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And their answer was, you know what their answer? You know it. They said, why, we haven't even heard whether there even be any Holy Spirit or not. To me, that's an amazing response stuck right down in the heart of the book of Acts. And so it almost brings to the forefront to me the question, can you miss the Holy Spirit? Can a church miss the Holy Spirit? Can you try to operate without the Holy Spirit? Can you and I miss the Holy Spirit? Can we actually try to live a Christian life and walk with the Lord outside the context of the Spirit's help? Can we do it in what I call human energy? The Bible uses the word flesh in many ways, but it uses it one way in a positive sense. It's when we talk about human energy, that's what we mean by the flesh. Some places it's talking about the sinful nature, but in some places it's talking about just human energy. Human energy can accomplish a lot, but it cannot accomplish what God wants accomplished in the church. And so sometimes if we're not careful, we can actually miss the Holy Spirit. But let me assure you, the Holy Spirit is the key catalyst to accomplishing everything that God wants to accomplish in our lives. I was privileged to go to a place called Kwasi Sabantu Mission. I know the, you Shoals folks are readers. You print books around here. So you obviously must read a lot and do a lot of interesting reading. But I want you to go online and look up Kwasi Sabantu Mission. I'll have to spell it for you after church because it's a mouthful in spelling. But I was privileged to go there many years ago and speak at their ministers' conference. They had ministers coming from about 17 different countries of the world. And I was able to get acquainted with the founder, Erlo Stegan. The mission was founded back in 1960. What I learned, what I listened to him share and others, was that his descendants came from a revival in Germany. At a Reformed church in Germany had revival. They sent out a group of missionaries. When they sent out missionaries, they didn't just send one missionary. They sent out an entire tribe of people. They sent a blacksmith. They sent a school teacher. They sent a farmer. They sent a shopkeeper. And they sent a minister. And those couples with all of their children made their way to establish a beachhead in South Africa. After arriving there, then of course the families began to come. Erlo was born to the farmer that was sent. He grew up as a farm boy. At age 12, he was converted. About age 17, he felt God calling him to preach, and he attended a Bible school of sorts there in South Africa. And immediately upon a graduation, he didn't marry. He launched out into tent evangelism. It would have been somewhat similar to what Billy Graham did here in America, just on a much, much, much smaller scale within the context of South Africa. Swaziland, or Zulu, among the Zulu people in South Africa. And he had a big white tent. He'd carry that tent around on a big farm truck. He had chairs. He'd set it up, and they would take it a different place almost every night, at least every week. They traveled about. People would come in, he would preach, they would come forward, they would kneel at an altar, they would pray. He did that for 12 years, consistently, week after week after week after week. After 12 long years, he began to evaluate his ministry. And this is what he said. He said, I began to read through the book of Acts, and I began to look at my ministry, and I could see no correlation between the two. He said, furthermore, as I assessed my ministry and the fruit of that ministry, he said, after 12 long years, he said, all of my converts that stuck, you could put on one hand. He said, lots of people came to the altar. He said, but they quickly drifted back into the world, back to their old ways, back to drink, back to whatever they were doing. And it was only just a handful, less than five, black African women that had stuck. And so he turned to that little group. Matter of fact, he had a little meeting in the little cattle shed that turned into a church. And he told them, he said, I've been reading through the Bible. And he said, there's nothing in my ministry that I see in the book of Acts. And he said, all of the converts, you're the only ones that have stuck in 12 long years. This is what he said. He said, obviously, my ministry is a failure. He said, so I'm going to quit. And I'm going to go back to the farm. And I'll farm. One of the old Zulu women, Sister Dubo, she said to him, Erlo, she said, I understand your concerns, but let's do this. Let's designate 2 weeks. And during those 2 weeks, let's pray and fast every day for those 2 weeks. And let's go back to the scriptures again. And let's see if we've missed something. So they agreed to do it. And for 2 long weeks, they fasted, they prayed, they met in the church, they read the scriptures, they called on God. And somewhere in the middle of that period of time, you can go hear the story for yourself. Here's what happened. As they were praying and looking at the scriptures, God began to convict them. Erlo said, I was convicted of the pride in my own heart. Here, after ministering for 12 long years, I found out my heart was filled with pride. And God began to talk to him about it. He began to confess his pride. While he was doing that, he said, one of the ladies, he said, suddenly cried out. And she said, my God, my God, my feet are on fire. She said, I've gone to places I shouldn't have gone. Another one said, my tongue is burning, my tongue is burning. I've spoken words I shouldn't speak. And while he said, while they were confessing and crying out to God in deep repentance, I heard one of the old ladies that was in that meeting, Sister Dubo, say this. She said, we heard sound of wind. And Erlo said, that day, the Holy Spirit came on us. And then he said this. He said, we had missed the Holy Spirit. Now, he didn't mean by that theological information. He knew about the Trinity. He knew about the Holy Spirit, talked about the Holy Spirit, read about the Holy Spirit. It wasn't theological information. It was theological integrity. He was not actually living a life filled and possessed by the Holy Spirit. It's a probing question. Can we miss him? Can we function without him? Obviously we can, and obviously we do at times function without the help and the assistance of the Holy Spirit. But the fact of the matter is, God cannot get accomplished in the church and in our lives what needs to be done. There can never be this transformation process taking place unless the Holy Spirit has full right of way in our lives to do what he needs to do. So the question is, what does it mean? What does the Holy Spirit want to do? It's interesting that Paul pointed out in 2 different places to do 2 different churches. When he talked about the Holy Spirit, the need for the Holy Spirit, to the Galatian church who had this tendency and did, he said, you had a good start. You started in the Spirit. You were saved by the Spirit, converted by the Spirit. He said, now you've gone back to the works of the law. And he said, I'm going to have to labor again in birth until Christ be formed in you again. But in that closing chapter, he talked to them about learning how to walk in the Spirit. It's interesting, in the King James it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's nothing iffy about it. Whatever spiritual life you have is in the Spirit. So it really should be translated, since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The implication is you can have spiritual life and not know how to walk and submit to the Holy Spirit. To the church in Ephesus, he said, be filled with the Spirit. Now, this was the 5-star church. The church at Ephesus was the 5-star church. And he had to tell that church to be filled. It was a command. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, I said last night, knowing the Greek doesn't do a whole lot for you. It puts the Bible in color versus black and white. But There's some places that it's important. This happens to be one of them. That command to be, I'm not going to write this. Do you want to write this on the board, honey? Not really. She delights in getting up in front of people. All right. That command to be filled with the Spirit, there's four things you need to know about it. It's in the imperative mood. The imperative mood. The imperative mood in the Greek means it's a command. Do it. There's no option here. This is a command. It's in plural form. Plural form means it's universal. Everybody has to do it. It's not just for a few special people. It's for everybody. It's in the passive voice. And that means it's not something you can do yourself. The Spirit has to do it to you. Let the Holy Spirit fill you. And it's in the present tense. This is why the last one is really why I wanted all four written up there. That means there is a continuous appropriation. Doesn't stop with just one filling. It's a continuous appropriation of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul said, if you're going to live in the Spirit, you're going to have to learn to walk in the Spirit. He says to these folks, he said, being filled with the Spirit is present tense living. It means there is a continuous appropriation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not a oneness, doneness thing to it. You not only get filled, but you must stay filled, keep filled, new fillings of the Holy Spirit along the way. And I think this is where we miss it sometimes. We have a really, really good start. But as some of the old theologians, and I'll use this word, it's a good word. It just sounds kind of corny. You can actually leak out. The word that Jesus used at the wedding of Cana, he said the wine ran out. That word failed is used a dozen times in the New Testament. One place it's called failing the grace of God. It's the same word used in John chapter 2 at the wedding of Cana. When the wine failed, it ran out. We can fail to stay full of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? That should be should be able to pick up in your notes, I think, at least at this point. There are four primary things the New Testament teaches us that the Holy Spirit does that makes him so crucial to us, so important to us. The first thing is he enlightens us. He enlightens. Someone said it like this. The Holy Spirit is a floodlight ministry. Anybody ever been to Washington, D.C., and while you were there, you saw the Washington Monument? Anybody? Okay, got a few been there. Have you ever been there at night? Did you see it at night, the Washington Monument at night? Anybody? You ever see it? Okay, Chad. You saw it at night. It's the most beautiful thing in the world at night. You can actually see it. If you come in from the right direction, you can see it from a considerable distance away. It's over 500 feet tall. But I've been up there, but I'll tell you what, and I'm sure, did you go up to it at night? Let me ask you this, Chad. When you went up to it at night, what was your recollection? Height? How bright it was? How beautiful? It's just that. Okay. That's the exact answer I wanted. Did you happen to go up there and look into that underground trough where there are hundreds of thousands of dollars of light that shine on that monument? Did you go look at the lights? No, nobody does. They all look at the monument. The Holy Spirit is a floodlight ministry. He never draws attention to himself. He is not interested in you and I just talking about him, talking about him. He's constantly shedding light on Jesus Christ. He's constantly shedding the light on the word that God has given to us. You cannot decouple the ministry of the Holy Spirit from Scripture. If you do, there's trouble down that path. It's interesting, Jim Cimbala, the famed Brooklyn Tabernacle, said this about the church in America today. He said, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, he said, most churches are one of two extremes. He said, it's either like an insane asylum on one hand or a funeral parlor on the other. He said, we can't seem to find our balance. And he's right. But the Holy Spirit is a vital part of the church, a vital part of our lives. Jesus said, I'm giving him. He's going to be something. It's the promise of the Father. It's a special gift to you. And when I'm gone away, he will come and he will lead and guide you into all truth. His is an enlightening ministry. I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit's working as he should work in our lives, he enables us to see truth in ways we could never otherwise see it. It's not only an enlightening ministry. The Holy Spirit engages us personally. He disciplines us. He chastens us. He rebukes us. He restrains us. He's there to groom and grace us and prepare us to be the kind of men and women God wants us to be. The Holy Spirit, have you ever had the Holy Spirit say, that's enough? I've actually been in conversation. I enjoy engaging in conversation and talking. But I've had the Holy Spirit to say, you said enough. That's it. Restraining. Since I've been traveling in evangelism, the Holy Spirit has spoken many times to me. Everybody in their homes give you these beautiful meals. I mean, they just bring it out. Sunday dinner, Christmas dinner, every day. And the Holy Spirit said, one helping, one plate, no more. Did he ever talk to you that way? Now, you're getting real quiet on me here. But he does. He guides us. Richard Taylor said, if we would listen to the Holy Spirit, he said, these people will eat 3,000-4,000 calories a day and jog and get on treadmills and do everything else. He said, if we'd really come under the control of the Spirit and listen to the Holy Spirit, he'd just tell you to close your mouth, quit eating so much. Oh my goodness, I've killed the meeting already. I've only been here 10 minutes. He chastens. He constrains. He guides. He brings order and structure into our lives. I'm going to a little bit of a rabbit trail here, but I'm going to talk about structure. I mentioned to you the other night about discipline and structure. One of the primary things the Holy Spirit does is bring discipline into our life, or tries to bring discipline into our life. He can only bring it where there's a capacity to respond to it. But if we have a capacity to respond to it, he wants to bring discipline into our lives. And there's a reason for that. There are no spiritually formed people who do not have some level of discipline in their life. Okay? Some people are like nailing Jell-O to a tree. It's just almost impossible. You ever had a sack of sand? You just drop the sack of sand, it just goes in every direction. Some people are like that. And no matter how good they are, no matter how sincere they are, they can never advance spiritually because there's no structure or discipline to their life. I tell this in so many places. I don't think I told it here. My wife can tell me. I often use her as a ref. Did I tell this already this week about Ruth growing up in a very structured environment? She grew up in a very structured environment. Her mom and dad, she had to get out of bed at a certain time. Every day before school, she helped with the dishes, she mopped the floor, she straightened her clothes, she put her shoes in order, she made her bed. She did that every day of her life. And guess what? I've known her this summer will be 40 years we've been married. And she's never, ever a single day struggled with her devotions. Ever. Now she's like everybody else. All the kids come home, your order gets disrupted. But Outside of that, never struggle with devotions. Now, on the flip side of that, I grew up, my mom was easy. I was a little bit spoiled in that sense. When I came in, wherever I dropped my clothes, Pastor, they miraculously disappeared. My bed miraculously got made between the time I crawled out of it and the time I was ready to crawl back in. It got made. My bath towel hung over something and flipped over something in the bathroom. Miraculously gone, washed, folded, and put back in a closet. Then I got married. And my wife informed me that she was not about to hang my clothes up. I had a chair there. I just throw my jeans on that little knob on that chair and my shirt. And they were there the next day. So what do? You just put that next set on there. And lo and behold, they didn't leave. They just started gathering there. And she very graciously and kindly informed me there's things called hangers. There's a thing called a closet. That those should be taken. If they're dirty, there's a place called the dirty clothes. There's a thing called, if they're clean, there's a place called a closet. There's places for your shoes. And that's where they're going to go. You want them there? You put them there. And lo and behold, the Holy Spirit came along and said, your wife's right. You talk about being a Christian. You talk about perfection and holiness. And you throw all that stuff around like that. Shame on you. Well, he really whipped me over. So I started hanging my clothes up. I started putting my life. Why was he doing that to me, Mark? Why was that happening? The Holy Spirit really isn't interested in our closets and clothes and that junk. But he's interested in structure and decency and order in our lives. Because he knew if I was ever going to mount to anything ministerially, I was going to have discipline and structure in my life. And I'm glad those battles got whipped early on. Now, another step. 22 years at GBS, I've counseled, especially in the last 7 or 8 years, I have counseled a lot of kids, youth camps, various places, on pornography. Someone said to me, why don't you have demon possession in America, Brother Avery? I said, I don't know, but I don't think we need it. I think we got sensuality. And we do. That's the greatest scourge of our country today. It's the greatest scourge is sensuality. That's the new norm. It's the new high place that's acceptable now. In kids, I think I mentioned it the other night, there's not a kid 11 years old or up, according to national statistics, that hadn't been burned by porn already. It's so accessible. It's everywhere. So I counsel a lot of boys who are struggling with it, battling with it. They get really bad. I had a little bit of a reputation on campus. If you really need somebody to talk straight to you, then you go to the president's office. And so they'd come up to my office. They were desperate. Good kids. And they'd say to me, Brother Avery, you got to help me. I'm really struggling with porn. I didn't ask them, what are you into? What are you looking at? I wasn't interested in that. You know what my first question was? This is going to blow your mind. My first question was, do you floss your teeth? How many times a week do you floss your teeth? Yeah, I knew you were going to laugh. Why would I ask them that question? Why? What sounds so stupid? Why would I ask such a question? Discipline. Anybody who's disciplined in little things like flossing your teeth every day, which my wife does consistently every day, never miss. That means they're disciplined in big things. I've never met one yet hooked on porn. He flossed his teeth every day. The next question would be, do you make your bed? No. Do you get up the same time every day? No. Do you go to bed the same time every night? No. Do you go to breakfast every morning? No. Is there anything you do consistently? No. Do you struggle with your devotions? Yeah. Are you always at time? You get your assignments done on time? No. You get to class on time? No. No structure. The greatest gift you can give your kids and instill in their lives is structure. Structure. People with structure will almost guarantee to succeed. People with structure know what delayed self-gratification is. They know how to postpone that for the proper time. People with structure are people who can develop spiritually. It takes structure to do whatever it is we want to do and do it well. It's going to take structure. And the Holy Spirit, one of the primary things. Some of you are sitting around worried about, well, I want the Holy Spirit. Oh, I want the Holy Spirit to do this. I want Him to sanctify me thoroughly. Well, He'll get to that. But if He's talking to you about discipline and structure, let Him work on that first. Let Him talk to you about discipline. Let Him... Dr. Wingrove Taylor used to talk about the Holy Spirit. Spanks, thanks. Spanks, thanks. When He comes up and says, oh, okay, Warren, no, that's enough. Spanks, thanks. And then deal with it. Don't. He engages us. He's the most rigorous disciplinarian there is. He wants to cultivate us. He wants to enculturate us. He wants to make a gentleman, a lady. He wants to make us truly civilized in so many ways. He's the most enculturating agent that there is. He engages. He enables us. So often the Holy Spirit, the only thing anybody knows about Him is power. You know, it's sort of like the power shall come upon you in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, or 1:8. And the word is dunamis, which we get a word dynamite from. So we often get this idea of just power. But that's only one of the angles of Him. But He does enable us. What does He enable us to do? Well, the Bible says He enables us to do four basic things. Number one, He enables us to fulfill the law of love. That is the primary work of the Spirit when it comes to enabling us, is to fulfill the law of love. He helps us to show the love. Romans 5 tells us that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He helps us to love people. Esther Ann Kim was a Korean evangelist, woman evangelist in Korea during World War II, and the Japanese were getting ready to invade Korea. They'd invaded them many times. They had a history of invading Korea over the centuries. And the Koreans knew what the Japanese would do. They knew how brutal they would be. And she knew if they invaded, they would go after Christians first to seek to demoralize the country. So she said, they're coming. We won't be able to stop them. And so she did two things in preparation for the Japanese invasion. She memorized 100 chapters of Scripture in the Bible because she knew they'd take away her Bible. And secondly, she forced her palate, her tongue, to endure eating rotten food. Rotten fruit, sour mash, sour grits, whatever. She forced herself to be able to do this without regurgitating. She had conquered both of those. She'd memorized her Scriptures. She'd forced herself to be able to eat terrible food. Japan invaded. Within a matter of weeks, she was captured. They deliberately placed her in a cell with a Chinese woman who was legally insane. The woman paced the floor constantly. She wouldn't wear much of her clothes. The prisons were deplorable. They were cold at night and stuffy in the day. There were no facilities. There was a bucket with a dipper for water. There was a 5-gallon bucket for a toilet. The Chinese lady often wouldn't even use the bucket. She would defecate on the floor, then walk in it. It would dry on her feet. She tramped it across the cell. It was nasty and filthy. And they deliberately put Esther Ann Kim in with her to try to demoralize her. Esther Ann Kim, though, had a prayer she prayed every morning. She said, Lord, who do you want me to love for you today? She understood that the power of the Holy Spirit was the flow of love from our heart to others. Who do you want me to love for you today? And she was placed in a cell with a Chinese woman. She immediately began to speak kindly to this woman. At night, she would take off her thicker coat, wrap it around the Chinese woman, give her a pillow for her head, and then she would take those dirty feet covered in her own bodily waste. And Esther Ann would take those feet and pull them into her own bosom to keep them warm so the lady could sleep. She took half the rotten rations that was given to her and gave them to the Chinese lady so she could fill her stomach. 2 weeks of that kind of treatment, the sanity returned to that Chinese woman. She began to talk. She began to converse with Esther Ann. And Esther Ann Kim led that woman to Christ. Shortly thereafter, she was led to the gallows and hung, but she died a Christian. The transformation was so impacting, the guards in the prison allowed Esther Ann Kim to go from cell to cell and share the message of hope of the gospel. And she prayed every day, "Lord, who do you want me to love for you today?" See, that's the Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill the law of love. It enables us to overcome the flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, we talked about sin last night, but I'm here to tell you, there's not a single one of us in our own strength and our own flesh can live victorious over sin. We will not, we cannot, but only can we do so through the power of the Holy Spirit. But with the Holy Spirit indwelling us and filling us, you and I can be everything God wants us to be. Dallas Willard said it like this. He said, "You don't have to do a single thing wrong because of grace." That's a powerful statement that gets everybody's attention, but he's dead right. Where sin abounded, grace superabounded. There is adequate grace, abundant grace, and the Holy Spirit is the conveyor of that grace. And He can minister grace to our hearts so that you and I can live a life that is well-pleasing to Jesus. That's not dressing ourselves up and doing our own thing and sort of conforming to a culture, a code, and a creed and being proud about it. No. It's having a life of moral, spiritual character that enables us to be the kind of men and women on earth God wants us to be. And we can see that done through the power of the Holy Spirit. He engages, He enables us to fulfill the law of love, to overcome the flesh, to produce fruit. Not only the fruit of the Spirit, but enables us to produce fruit. I go to a lot of places and a lot of people have got it all down pat. Well, after all, I'm not much happening here, but I'm faithful. I'm faithful. We're being faithful. You know, being faithful is a wonderful thing. It really is. Well done, good and faithful sir. It's a wonderful thing. But guess what? Just being faithful isn't the epitome of what God wants. He not only wants us to be faithful, but He wants us to be fruitful. I'm not talking about success as the world counts success or just numbers as the world counts numbers. I'm talking about fruitful as God counts fruitfulness. Now it's getting real quiet. And I'm not just talking about your pastor or the pastors that are here tonight. Well, after all, you know, we pay them to do that. Not really. You really want to be scriptural here? Really want to quote the scripture? You really want to go to the Bible? Well, let's go. Acts 6:4. We will give ourselves to what? To the study of the Word and prayer. If our pastors could be free to saturate themselves with the study of the Scriptures and prayer, I'm convinced you would see an unbelievable, powerful change in churches. And if those who sit in pews would suddenly say to themselves, you know what? I'm a part of this body. I have a responsibility to win men to Jesus. That's just not what missionaries do or what preachers do or evangelists do. It's me. And start praying, Lord, who do you want me to love for you today? Lord, who can I reach for you this year? My goal is, I love what Dot Brown said. Mark knows Dot Brown. I love what Dot Brown said. Dot Brown said, Lord, give us 1,000 souls, one at a time. And she's right. That commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, it scares the wits out of most people. But it's the very heart of the Bible. It's the very heart of holiness. It's the very heart of perfect love. And the reason it scares the wits out of everybody, oh, loving my neighbor, oh my goodness, wow, who is my neighbor? We've heard that question before. And Jesus says it's the guy in the ditch. There's plenty of people in the ditch. Go find a ditch and find somebody in the ditch. He isn't asking you to win the world. He's not asking you to win the world. He is asking you to love somebody to Him one at a time. You say, preacher, I'm not very good at door-to-door evangelism. Are you very good at door-to-door evangelism? Not very. You go to the nursing home. See, what a wonderful gift. Did you know that statistics show that per capita, there are more lost people in the nursing home than any other organization in America? They have fewer visitors, fewer ministers to see them and check on them than anybody else in America. The nursing home. God bless you. All right, good. Good. It's not everybody's gift to knock on a door. It's not everybody's gift to go preaching. It's not everybody's gift to get up front and do this. It's not everybody's gift to do that. Some of you are mothers. You got little kids running all around you. You don't have time to do all those things. But let me tell you something. A heart that's filled with the Holy Spirit is a heart that feels this sense of others in reaching. And so it means I'm going to do something. It may mean I'm going to bake bread and give to somebody. Ruthie's mother, some of you would know Sister Vernon. Very quiet, timid. Her and Ruth are a lot alike. They'd rather be a support staff, not an upfront at all. They do behind the scenes. Sister Vernon was that way. She was up in her 80s. She could hardly see. We lived there on the campground. I was in missions, and I'd go over and check on her. And she had a little pitiful Social Security check. They were in ministry all their life. A little Social Security check, $300-something a month. That's all she had to live on. And she'd buy, I don't even know how many dollars of postage every month. And she'd mail tracts. She'd mail letters to people in trouble, people in prison. I'd mail a stack of letters for her often. And on the top one day was a letter to Jack Daniels, the president of Jack Daniels Distillery. I said, Granny, what were you writing him for? She said, he needs somebody to write him. She's right. I went in there one day and she had a phone book stretched out on the table. Big, thick phone book with a magnifying glass and a light because she could hardly see. I said, what are you doing, Granny? Reading a phone book? I thought, she's going over the hill, man. And she said, I'm looking for Turkish names. I said in my heart, she's gone over the hill. First stage. And I said, look, Turkish names. Granny, why are you looking for Turkish names? And she turned and looked at me. And I was a missions director. She said, don't you know that Turkey's the least evangelized country in the whole wide world? She said, I'm a member of Friends of Turkey. They send me these phone books. I spot and mark Turkish names. I send it back to them. They trace these names down, find addresses, send names and addresses back to me, and I mail them gospel tracts in their language. You know, I know. Oh, come on, preacher. That's weird, antiquated, out of date. That's not how it's done anymore. Fine, I get it. How do you do it? Perfect. What do you do? You say, well, don't say that's not me. John Dyer W. Stott said, the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit, and if you don't have the missionary spirit, you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's real close. I'm not here to put anybody, get their head hanging down and get them defeated and going home all troubled and bubble. But I'm here to tell you, every person in this room has a gift. It may be needlepoint. Maybe you want to make little crosses for the pastor to give out to the new babies or whatever. It may be going to the nursing home. It may be baking bread. It may be sending out little cards. Everybody here can do something. And if the Holy Spirit is on board, He's going to be nudging you and helping you to find a way to fulfill that gift. He's the Holy Spirit. He helps us to share Jesus. When's the last time you shared Jesus with somebody? You say, what are you talking about, preacher? People don't want you to talk to them. That's not politically correct. Okay. When's the last time you shared Jesus with someone? I've done a lot of flying. I used to get on an airplane. I'd say, dear Lord, please don't put any nuts by me. Don't put anybody by me. I just want to be quiet. Breathe. And the Holy Spirit said to me one day, now that's an amazing prayer for somebody to pray. You don't want to be bothered. I said, Spanx, thanks. I said, Holy Spirit, I'm sorry. Put somebody by me that's receptive to the gospel so I can talk to them. Not every time does that happen, but it happens. Everybody okay? The Holy Spirit is working on us to fulfill this kingdom. He creates an unexplainable life. With the Holy Spirit on board, living in us, there should be something about our lives that's unexplainable. People should look at us and say, you know what? How do you have that kind of joy? How do you have that kind of... How can that be? Your family seems so peaceable. They seem so happy together. You seem so content in this. How does that happen? When D.L. Moody went to England to preach, he had a worldwide reputation by that time. And Dr. R.W. Dale, who was a very prominent minister in England, had heard about this rough American who butchered the King's English and who preached evangelism and called people forward to weep and cry and pray and repent of their sins. He found it rather disgusting. But there's one thing he couldn't argue with. He just couldn't argue with what appeared to be great success. So he went to one of Moody's campaigns when Moody was in Birmingham, England. And he sat through that. He listened to Moody. Moody was, they said, was a very uncultured man. He wasn't very sophisticated. Said he didn't read well. Actually, he couldn't. There were words in the Bible he couldn't pronounce. And what he'd do, he'd read up to that word, make a comment, then go back on the other side of that word and start reading. You just skip it. But he preached that night. R.W. Dale heard him preach. He watched the Spirit of God move on that congregation and hundreds went forward. R.W. Dale came up to Moody afterwards and he said, Mr. Moody, I came here for one reason, to discover the secret of your ministry. How can a man who's so uncultured and lack ability, and this is what he told him. He said, after hearing you preach and watching what has happened, I have concluded that it can only be of God. It certainly couldn't be of you. Moody said one of the greatest compliments he ever got. I've had some people say some interesting things to me, but never quite that one. It could only be of God. Couldn't be of you. What a compliment. An unexplained life. people just can't get it. How can it be? The Holy Spirit, what are some evidences of the Holy Spirit's fullness? Let me quickly give those. Go to Ephesians to find those. They're on your notes. Speaking, singing, giving, submission. I used to run through that, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I used to just put it all together until I was doing some reading in one of Stott's commentaries, and he said the word speaking carries weight all of its own. He said that word speaking is a very special word that means speaking to one another in the body. The body. You're talking to one another, edifying, building up one another. Do you catch the gist of what he's saying? He's saying that within the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit, if he's filling us, we speak to one another in edifying ways. We speak to one another in edifying ways. That means, is there anybody here? Edwards, anybody here you won't speak to? I ask you because I knew the answer would be safe, probably. What he's simply saying is, if there's anybody you're not speaking to, it's very doubtful you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what that means. You are speaking to one another in edifying terms. It means our whole goal and our goal is to build up the body. It's not to run them down. It's not to beat them up and punch them and go after them. That's not what Spirit-filled Christians do. Now, we may have to deliver something that's a little hard sometimes. But that's what it means. It means we speak to one another in edifying ways. It means we sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. Francis Chan said, Joni Erickson Tada is the most spirit-filled Christian he ever met in his life. Somebody said, why in the world you say that? He said, because she's the happiest Christian, the most singing Christian I've ever met in my life. When the Holy Spirit is here in His fullness, it means we are singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. I know you ladies know who I'm talking about. Joni Erickson Tada, the paraplegic. She's up in her 60s, now maybe in her 70s. But since a teenager, she's had this. And in the last 15 years, the pain of her condition, the immobility of her limbs, Doc Smith can tell you exactly why this happens, but now she has just unbearable pain constantly, and there's no drug will reach it. She has this excruciating pain constantly. And yet Chan said, if you're in her presence, you can't be in her presence 10 minutes, she just burst out singing. I just read John Ortberg, who was interviewing Dallas Willard, driving along in his car in Chicago. He said, every time I'd pick up Dallas Willard, take him anywhere, he said, we'd be talking about great theological subjects, and all of a sudden Dallas Willard, the great mind, philosopher, theologian, would just burst out singing Amazing Grace. Or I Come to the Garden Alone. Or Trust and Obey. Believe it or not, the Holy Spirit wants to glorify Jesus so much that even in Mike Avery's heart, I often just burst out singing. I find myself just singing. Do you sing? Or have you lost your song? Do you sing? Singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Giving thanks always. You know, gratitude's a wonderful gift, but it's also a Holy Spirit-inspired gift. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of gratitude in our hearts. Go back sometime and read Romans chapter 1. That's one of the most deplorable, awful chapters, I think, in the New Testament. These people become reprobates, godless, twisted, immoral, you name it. They go there. But go back into verse 17, verse 18, find out why they went there. Because when they knew God, they worshipped Him not as God, neither were they thankful. And it started down that path. Gratitude. Man, It had to be 30 years ago or longer. I was in Maryville, Tennessee with Rick Hutchison. Revival meeting, first night. 100 people there. House was full. I was on a little short platform. Wasn't very long. I was probably about this close, sitting on the platform chair, about this close to the front seat. We were singing, "My hope is built on nothing less." Still remember the song. But all of a sudden, in the back door, they had glass foyer doors. I heard a sound like metal clanging on glass. And I looked up, and there was a big man carrying a little man through those doors. And I realized there was something terribly wrong. They put him in a wheelchair, rolled him all the way down to the front, took him out, set him down right here on the front seat. I was captivated by it. I was singing and yet watching. He was disheveled, hair was disheveled, unshaved, scraggly beard, clothes rumpled. He had a wash rag pinned to his lapel on a dirty jacket. And with being about 10 feet away, wasn't long I caught just a little whiff of body odor. And I was taking it all in, and sadly, he caught me staring at him. I was so embarrassed. I was just captivated. But when he saw me looking, he just grinned this big, toothy grin. And then he started singing. His name was Sonny Lawrence. And he was singing the song we were singing, "My Hope Is Built." He was a victim of cerebral palsy from a child. Couldn't walk, couldn't hardly care for himself. But I mean, he burst out in song. "My hope is built, nothing left." I mean, you could hear it. And after we finished the song, Rick stepped up and said, "Anybody here tonight have a testimony after that song?" 100 people sitting there. Walked in under their own power. Not a single praise God, amen, or anything. And I heard a little rustling. Looked down, there was Sonny. He couldn't stand, so he was going to scoot up on the edge of the seat. He got up on the edge of the seat, and this is what he said. He said, "What a wick. I want to thank God. He's been so good to me." When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a spirit of gratitude in our hearts. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we are submissive. It's interesting. Submissive to the body. Wives submissive to husband. Children submissive to their parents. There's submission that runs all the way through. But the primary submission is we learn what it means to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. D.L. Moody again. A group of American preachers wanted to call D.L. Moody to speak at a campaign, and one preacher was jealous of Moody. And he said, "Listening to you guys, you would think D.L. Moody had a monopoly on the Holy Ghost." And one wise preacher said, "Well, I don't think he's got a monopoly on the Holy Ghost, but the reason I want to call him is the Holy Ghost has a monopoly on him." Spirit fullness, submission. Easy, relaxed obedience to what God wants. How can you be filled? How do you maintain that fullness? We'll pick it up tomorrow. Let's stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed tonight. Tomorrow's the Lord's Day. It's Mother's Day. It's a wonderful day. But we're winding down. We're getting close to the end here. We've been talking. We've been teaching. But I also believe the Holy Spirit has been here and speaking, talking to us. How many here tonight would just be really transparent, be really honest? Nobody's looking around. I'm the only person with my eyes open. But you'd say, "Brother Avery, God's been talking to me this week. He's been talking to me. And I want to acknowledge that. Now, raising your hand will not meet the need in your life, but I'll tell you what it will do. It'll get you out from behind the cover. It'll get you in the open and help you to be transparent. The Holy Spirit's been talking to me. There's some work I think needs to be done in my life. Anybody here tonight, just very quickly before we go, just like to slip up a hand and say, He's been talking to me. I see that. I see that. I see that. I see those hands. Anybody else? I see that. Anybody else very quickly? Yes. Yes. Anybody else? Father, we're so grateful that You're working with us. Like the clay on the potter's wheel, You're working on us. I pray that You will do Your work tonight in a very special way. Whatever measure of fruit is born in these days, it will be because You were here and You helped us and You made it happen. It will be because men and women that are sitting and listening are surrendering and responding and submitting to the Holy Spirit. I pray that those two things will come together. Great victory and help can be given. In Jesus' name, amen. Shake hands with your neighbor and you're dismissed.